All right, if you have your Bibles open, your paper out, everybody move around and jostle everybody else, we can be all done. All right. Good men and good women go to hell. It's a fact. Good men, very good men, and very good women go to hell. Because men and women are bad enough to go to hell. Now, I've heard an insidious little statement down our area as I go around the campuses that goes like this. Man really isn't good enough for heaven. But neither is he bad enough for hell. But let me let you know, man is bad enough for hell. And man is not good enough for heaven. And you would say, but man's born in the image of God. Surely it couldn't go to hell. But if you have your Bible, turn to the first book, chapter 5. Because I recall the first time I encountered that statement in evangelism. Genesis chapter 5, page 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. You and I are born in the image of Adam. Adam was in the image of God. You and I are born in the image of Adam. We're born sinful. Psalm 58:3, the wicked go estranged from the womb. They sin as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And I doubt seriously if your mother or father ever sat you down when you were very tiny and said, "Now, lovely son and sweet daughter, this is how you lie." And then instructed you in the art of lying. Or being deceitful. And various other forms of wickedness. You learn that on your own. Even without the help of your brothers and sisters, you know how to do it all by yourself. Because you were born a sinner. In the image of Adam. Wicked. Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is not a just man or woman upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. Let me give you an illustration I was using this week. At UNH. Let's pretend that this pencil represents the gear shift lever in the old stick shift car, remember? Do you remember that? Okay. All right, now this represents your will. And when you were born, when you entered this planet, it was born in gear for wickedness. And you cannot get it out of gear for wickedness. You're born wicked, a slave to sin. God Almighty has to act on your behalf, into your life, bringing you into the family of God through Jesus Christ. And when that occurs, something happens there. But when you're born, all you are is sinful. You can sin fast, or you can sin slow. But you're just a sinner, and you will sin. Now, when God enters your life and you become a believer, it goes into neutral. Now you're free. That is real freedom. Now you can choose to engage your life for righteousness, or you can choose to engage your life for sin. But now you're really free. And that's why the devil, when you become a believer, exercises such attention toward you. Because only you, the free one, only you, the believer, can dishonor God. The man or woman who's born like this cannot dishonor God. Only the one who is free can honor or dishonor God. And how do they do that? By engaging their life for righteousness. That's how you honor God. You dishonor God when you engage your life for sin. Men are good. And we read about all the fantastic things that men have done in terms of human goodness down through the ages. But it's the good that is not good enough. In one sense, it's the mercy of God that men have an inherent goodness, or we'd be savages. We'd eat one another up. But the good in men and in women is not good enough for heaven. And you say, well, Lewis, if you were to hold my life up, it'd be just like a white sheet. Perfect. White. Except way down here in the corner is a teeny tiny black dot. You, Lewis, can't even find it. That's probably true. But I guarantee you, when you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and He holds up His sheet, you fail. You got a little tiny black dot. It's not good enough. You got to have a perfect one. You must be perfect to get into heaven. Every one of us must be perfect to get into heaven. It's the only way in. Therefore, those who are born and go through life without Jesus Christ, on the authority of the Word of God, are L-O-S-T. Lost. Lost. I don't care how good they are. They're not good enough. Therefore, they are lost. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ came for them. The Bible says that Jesus died for all. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Turn to that one, please. To that one. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Those who have not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ are lost. Lost. All right, turn over to the book of Ephesians, just a little further right. The apostle speaking about those in their state before they had an encounter with Christ. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 2, that when they were without Christ, he mentions a couple of things, and I just want to bring out two, that they are without hope, having no hope. For those that are lost, there is no hope as long as they're in the lost state. They are without God. Separated. And we go to our bridge illustration. Man's on one side and God's on the other. They are separated. They are lost. There is no way to broad jump that chasm. You cannot pole vault across it. There's only one way across it. From God's perspective, men without Jesus Christ are lost, without hope, without God. But God's interested in them. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ came to redeem men. Mark 2:17. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus Christ came to bring men back to God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved, he loved you, he loved me. He demonstrated that love by giving his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to satisfy the justice of God, that he might be just and the justifier of those who believe. And he promised that those who would receive his Son, Jesus Christ, they would have everlasting life. They would never perish. They would experience deathlessness, immortality. And all they had to do was believe. They didn't have to stand on their head and stack BBs. They didn't have to be perfect. All they had to do was believe. And do you realize that men and women don't want to do that? Lost. A lot of us were there. We were lost. And then God in his sovereign love and mercy reached down and he stuck his finger in your heart and began to bring you to Jesus Christ. And then you believed. You believe that God so loved the world he gave. You became one of those. You became a believer. And when you become a believer, you're born into the family of God. And now you have hope. Now you have Christ. Now you have God. And like that song said years ago, good news, children of God never die. They'll be with Jesus somewhere in the sky. No longer lost. Now they have hope. God is interested in those who are lost. He sent his only begotten Son to find them. As 1 Peter 3:18 in the Living says, to bring them back to God, to make a way for them to come back to God. Now, there may be some in here tonight who are not back with God. Maybe you're interested. And the thing you need to do is to believe the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day for your sins to make a way for you to get back to God. And all you've got to do is believe. Believe that. In the quiet of your heart, say, God, thank you. I am lost. I am a sinner. And I'm grateful that you sent Jesus Christ for me. And I want to come back. And take that bridge across that chasm, because it's the only way to get across. Believe the gospel. And all of a sudden, God reaches down and rips off that blindfold that Satan had put over your eyes, and understanding will begin to come. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God, will shine into your mind. And it's just like if we had these lights on a rheostat. God begins to turn on a little bit of light. Doesn't turn it all on, because you and I couldn't handle it all at once. But he gives you just a little bit. Just enough to believe. Just enough to get started. And then just enough every day to start that new life. God sent his Son. And then when his Son left, he sent his people. The first group he had were those initial disciples, and he sent them. And he gave them what we call the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he told them to disciple all the nations. And we can go through each of the gospels and the book of Acts and see that command that he gave them. And we know that they obeyed that command, didn't they? And how do we know? Because we're sitting here. They were faithful. Peter went to Babylon. Tradition tells us that Thomas went to India. Can you imagine yourself walking all the way from Jerusalem to India? A lot of us have a hard time walking 10 blocks. To think of us walking all the way to India. But he went with the gospel of Jesus Christ just like he was asked to do. And there weren't a lot of promises made. Boy, Thomas, you do it, and I'll bless your socks off. No. Oftentimes, that's what you and I expect. He just said, Thomas, do it. Like we talked about this morning. When the dictator says something, there's only one response. Yes, sir. And away he went. Tradition tells us that almost all of those men died. Unnatural deaths. Died obeying. And they set a pace. They set a model. They set a standard for the saints down through the ages. And Lauren mentioned last night in his session on the grace of God, Polycarp, one of the first bishops, and the standard that he set. And it has been that way, men and women. Sometimes the standard has been a little higher than others. If you want to read the history of the first 300 years, you can read one by a fellow named Harnack, a German Lutheran. And I recall going through that and some of the statements he had found in there about the saints. Men and women, believers who would sell themselves into slavery for the benefit of the unregenerate. How they would serve the people around them. How the believers would take in the widows of the unbelievers. Not just their own widows, they would take in the widows of the unbelievers. How the believers would share their things with those around them, whether believers or not. They were faithful with that command to go to the lost. Because the lost are lost. Not only do we carry this written word to them, but you and I are responsible to incarnate that word and take it to them. And those saints were faithful. Adoniram Judson went to Burma. Hundreds of years later. And I came across a little poem of his sometime, and I wrote it down in my Bible. One of my kids sometime back said they knew I loved God because there was more of my writing in the Bible than Scripture. But this was a poem that he wrote. Now he's plugging away in Burma. Since he's been there, it's cost him 3 wives, and he's on his 4th. And it's cost him a number of children that he's buried there. And he's plugging away, translating the Scriptures into their language. He spends 2 years in a cell because of the faith. And while he's in the cell, he's hiding that Bible that he's working on in this pillow for the benefit of those who are giving him such a difficult time. Faithful. And this is what he said. In spite of sorrow, loss, and pain, our course be onward still. We sow on Burma's barren plain, we reap on Zion's hill. Those saints were committed to what God Almighty had asked them to do through Jesus Christ. Carey was the same way, left England. And he went to India and spent his life there serving. And I jotted down some others, the Moravians. A few years later, men and women who were so committed to obeying God Almighty because the lost are lost. And they leave home and family, friends, and they begin to move around the world. The Moravians sold themselves into penal colonies to reach the prisoners in penal colonies. And we have a hard time going down the hallway in the dormitory. Mercy. What is happening? Hudson Taylor, going to China. And we can go on and on and on. Men and women who have believed what God has said. And that is that the lost are lost. I think of the navigators. Who knows who our first missionary was? Roy Robertson. Yeah, Roy Robertson. He's been in the Orient since 1948. He's our first one. He's still over there, plugging away. Met the Lord during the Second World War. Was a Navy pilot. Served on a carrier. That just happens to be a coincidence. The war ended, he came back home, and he was in a business with his father. And they had a used car lot in Dallas. And Dawson Trotman, who was still alive then, called him up one day and said, "Roy, we believe that God would have you go to China as a missionary with the Navigators. If it's the will of God, if you agree, how long do you think it'll take you to get there?" And Roy paused a moment, and then he said, 3 days. 3 days. Let's pretend you were Roy. How long would you have said? "Oh, give me till I'm 35. I want to have my fling first. Let me give the second half of my life to God." No, Roy wouldn't. Roy gave the best part of his life. You and I ought to give God the best part of our life. Why in the world give Him the tail end? Why give Him the tail end of your life? Give Him the best part of your life. Solomon said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Not in your old age. Start out remembering Him in your youth. Give Him the best part of your life. God is interested in the lost. And we talked this morning about how He has limited Himself to men and women like you and me. Puny you, puny me. Homely you and homely me. He's stuck with us. And as I look out there, I think, "Oh dear." But you know, those men and women down through the ages who responded were just like you and me. Got up the same way in the morning. Had the same struggles through the day. How have you responded to the commissioning? Because if you're a believer and you can read and you have a Bible, you have been commissioned. You say, "Oh, not me. I haven't heard yet. I haven't got the call." You ever heard that one? Initially, you don't have the call. You haven't listened. You haven't paid attention. You have the call. Every one of you have been commissioned. Well, let's take a look at how the Apostle Paul talked to one of the men he worked with. Turn to the book of 2 Timothy. Some of you are involved with working with men and women, helping them grow in the faith. Well, Paul did. He had a fellow named Timothy he was helping. Now, notice the strong words he uses with Timothy in chapter 4. This is the latter end of Paul's life. We're not sure how much longer he lived after he wrote this letter. So I'm sure he's thinking, "How much longer do I have? Not much longer. And this may be my last letter to Timothy." And this is how he addresses Timothy. I've got the King James. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Timothy, before God and before Jesus Christ, I'm talking to you. Now there are three of us involved in this conversation, Timothy. God Almighty, His Son Jesus Christ, and me. And we're talking to you. Now that's pretty serious. "Who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Now, Paul heard Jesus Christ commission him. Timothy got the word from Paul. And now Paul is charging Timothy in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus. In another letter he says to Timothy, I give thee charge in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus and the elect angels. Everybody in heaven is aware. And he says, Timothy, preach the word. In season, out of season. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. He didn't have the gift of evangelism. He says, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And what does an evangelist do? He evangelizes. Doesn't take a college grad to figure that out. He carries the evangel, the good news, to people. And when does he do it? In season? Out of season? When it's convenient? When it's not convenient? When he has an opportunity? When he has to make an opportunity? He does the work of an evangelist. Because men and women without Jesus Christ are lost. They have no hope. They're without God. And God is interested in them. And he wants you and me to carry the message to them. Now let's take a look at Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. All right, I want to take the time to read chapter 5 and down to verse 10 of chapter 6. And I want to give you my outline for the passage. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest unto your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. All right, I'll outline that section. The Word, the Walk, the Work, and the Wonder. Chapter 5, 1 to 5, the Word. Chapter 5, verses 6 to 16, the Walk. Chapter 5, 17 to 21, the Work. And chapter 6, 1 to 10, the Wonder. The Word. The subtitle I gave to that little section is a song I heard some time back, a number of years ago. The title of the song was One Sweetly Solemn Thought. How many of you have ever heard that song? Okay? A few. It goes like this, just one phrase. One sweetly solemn thought comes to me o'er and o'er. I may be nearer home today than I've ever been before. Paul is trying to get across to the saints in Corinth how temporary life is. Life really is temporary. And I am closer to heaven today than I was yesterday. I'm closer to heaven now than I was this morning. And I am eager, in one sense, to get to heaven. Besides seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, to see all my friends who are gone there ahead of me, and those that I just do not like to experience separation from down here. I don't know how you are when you're with your believing friends somewhere, but when it comes time to part company, and he has to go his way, or she has to go her way, and I have to go mine, I get kind of all choked up. There's a relationship we have, there's a fellowship we have with one another, and it's just kind of tough when you have to part. But to know that when we're with Jesus Christ, when this whole thing is all over with, there's going to be no more parting like that. But Paul's trying to get across to those saints that life is temporary. We are just here in this flesh for a real short time. And yet we try to make it so permanent. We try to undo that reality. That is, that we are wasting away. Every one of us. Some of us it's a little more apparent than others. But it's happening. You cannot stop it. Merle Norman notwithstanding. You're all wasting away. Wrinkles, and you're slowing down. Our reflexes go. Life is temporary down here. And yet there's a permanence that we can look to because we have hope in Christ. I read of a saint some time back, in fact it was Vance Havner, who sat with his wife while she was dying. And he wrote a little diary as she was passing on, and every day they would share things with one another and he would jot them down in this little pamphlet, little booklet. And it dawned on him, it's about 70 years of age, that life really is a pilgrimage. And we're pressing through here, passing through here. And why in the world should we try to set our tent pegs down here when our home really is on higher ground? Now, the temptation that you and I are going to experience as we're passing through life is to try to set up a permanent residence down here. Our roots. All these nice things we like to have. All this comfort we want to experience. All this serenity. God Almighty called you and me to be strangers and pilgrims, to be aliens and exiles. But we have a hard time with that one. We like to be comfortable. Last week, a young gal shared her testimony about some time she'd spent in Romania. For some of you, you've probably been overseas in another country, another culture, where they speak another language, and you just sort of feel out of step with everybody. They all talk and you're not quite sure what's going on. You walk into a restaurant and you don't quite know what to do. And things are a little bit different. You just feel sort of ill at ease all the time. Hallelujah, you're feeling what it's like to be an alien. Do you feel that way as a believer? An alien and an exile? Usually we don't. Usually we're quite comfortable. And yet the Word says we're supposed to be aliens and exiles down here because it's just temporary. Then the next section, the walk. Living by what you believe rather than just by what you see. The apostle says, we walk by faith, not by sight. I want to quickly run over some things I jotted down on that one. Seven things that you can live by. Living by what you believe and not by what you see. Number one, there is a God in heaven and He's in control. And I would encourage you, in the days ahead, you get to know God. Lauren used that verse in Daniel, the people that do know their God shall be strong. You get to know God. You get to know His character. You get to know what He is like. Because things are going to occur in your life such that unless you know God in terms of His person and His character, you will have a struggle. God wants you to know Him. God wants you to trust Him. God wants you to love Him. And what He will do to you to help you is He will reach down and get your attention by sticking His finger into the pupil of your eye. That's how you get your attention. He may tap you on the head. You get away with that. Don't pay any attention to that. He may sort of pat you in the side. You don't pay any attention. But boy, when God sticks His finger in the pupil of your eye, He's got every fiber of your being in terms of attention. And He will do it. He will do it. He wants your focus on Him. It must be on Him. Because if it's not, you will end up a bitter woman and a bitter man. There are only two courses open to the believer: holiness or bitterness. And holiness only comes for those who focus on God. And you've got to know His character because things will occur that won't make sense to you in terms of everything else around you. It just won't make sense unless you understand the character of God. And if you understand His character, He will take you through an awful lot. And your relationship with Him will grow and deepen. Your confidence in Him will increase. You will get to know God and you will be strong. And God will be able to use you. A real quick illustration is just when the disciples were in the boat with the Lord Jesus and He said, let us go to the other side. And He goes asleep. And in His sleep, He touches the pupil of their eye. Zonk. What did He do? A storm. He got nature to respond to His control. And nature sort of jiggled that old boat. And they got all rattled, didn't they? They really didn't know Him well yet. They were just growing. But it was a growing experience for them because years later when He touched the pupil of their eye, they began to stand firm and strong and fast. They were getting to know God. And the same must be true in your life and my life. Get to know God. Live by what you believe, not by what you see. There is a God in heaven and He's in control. He became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Number three, His Word is true and our adequate guide for life and for holiness. All that you and I need as it relates to life and godliness is contained in the Word. You don't need anything else. You don't need any visions and revelations and voices from wherever. You don't need any of that. The saints through the ages have been faithful to God such that you and I have this book. And that's what you need. The indwelling Spirit of Christ who illuminates the Word of Christ. And you respond to it. I respond to it. And we become holy. Not only H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-E. Whole. Four, every man is valuable. Men are lost. Women are lost. And each and every one of them are valuable. And that little presentation some of you saw this afternoon from Wycliffe, they believe that every individual is valuable. Even for the tribe that's only got 300 people, they need the Word of God in their language because they are valuable. Every one of them. Jesus Christ died for them. And the saints through the ages have believed that and have moved forward. And we need to be numbered among those kind of people. Number six, Jesus Christ is coming back. He has not left us here alone. Yep. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed one. I'll give you the next one. Make that five. Number five. Jesus is coming back. Let me review them for you in case you missed them. Number one, there's a God in heaven. Number two, He became a man in the person of Christ. Number three, His Word is true and adequate. Number four, every man's valuable. Number five, just use that, He is coming back. If you and I could live in the conscious awareness every day that Jesus Christ might return that day, I would suspect we'd live differently. He might come back right during this meeting. Wouldn't that be something? Man, we wouldn't have to fold the chairs or anything. Just the way we go. Boy, no more carton chairs upstairs. He is coming back. Old Dr. DeHaan, some of those pamphlets are back there, used to have a little deal in his desk. And it said, perhaps today. Perhaps today. Number six, we are commissioned to serve. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. And you and I are to spend our lives serving. Serving God by serving people. Let me give you for instance there. Matthew 25. And I'll talk you through this so we won't read the whole thing. In my quiet time, some time back, I was reading in Matthew 25. And I came to that section from 31 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 25, 31 to the end. The issue is when Jesus is judging the nations, He's separating the sheep and the goats. The people, but those are the categories. Sheep on one side, goats on the other. The issue that makes the separation is how they treated Him. He says to them, He says to the righteous, I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I needed clothing, you didn't give me clothes. I was sick, you didn't help me. I was in prison, and you didn't come and you came and visited me. He's talking to the righteous. He says, I was this, and you helped me in all those areas. And how did they respond? They said, who, me? We didn't see you hungry. We didn't see you thirsty. We didn't see you naked. And Jesus said, well, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my servants, you did it unto me. Then He turns to the unrighteous. And He says the same thing to the unrighteous. You didn't, you didn't, you didn't, you didn't. I was and you didn't. And they said, when? When didn't we do that? And the Lord says, you didn't do it to the least of my servants, therefore you didn't do it to me. the point. Both of them responded the same way. They both responded the same way. The Lord came to them in those conditions, in the terms of His people, and they didn't realize it was the Lord. But one, the righteous were committed to servanthood. The unrighteous weren't. Surely, if God Almighty would, in the person of Jesus Christ, would walk through that door, we'd all jump up. Man, heels together, we're ready for duty. But what if another one of His servants walked in? How would we respond? Would you sit over there, please? You're standing in the doorway. We're often that way. And yet God rewarded the righteous on the basis of unconscious servanthood. They gave water, they gave clothing, they visited, they fed, etc., etc., etc. We are supposed to serve. And then the last point. I am responsible and accountable for my conduct. Living by what I believe. I believe I am responsible and accountable for my conduct. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is no getting out of that exam. That every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. On that basis, the apostle says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What is the terror of the Lord? It's very simple. God says what he means. And God means what he says. And the apostle says, I know that. I know that God says what he means. God means what he says. Therefore, I am getting out there. The lost are lost. And we are supposed to be out with the good news of the evangel, the gospel, to those who are lost. The next section, 16 to the end of 5, the work. New creatures in Christ have been given a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. New creatures in Christ have been given the word of reconciliation. New creatures in Christ have been given a title. You have a credential if you're a believer. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. How dare you think you're insignificant? You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ if you're a believer. You have a task, the ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That is your message. You represent him in human history wherever you are. How dare you think you're not important? And God wants to demonstrate the wonder of His power in your life by changing you in the presence of people. That's what Paul hits on in the next section. All these keyholes that God's going to pull you through, and you're going to look wonderful while it's happening. You are. The psalmist says, I am a wonder unto many. Because I walk with God, you walk with God. And God wants to show the world how wonderful He is through your life. That's part of that commission. And then that next section I titled The Wonder. Lauren talked last night about the grace of God. Chapter 6, verse 1. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. And men and women, you receive the grace of God in vain when you know the truth that's in that passage and you sit there and do nothing with your life. God Almighty has let you know the truth in the person of Christ and you have seen Him change your life and then you sit there and you do nothing. That is receiving the grace of God in vain. That is not right. And you say, Bob, I can't talk so great. You don't have to talk so great. Some of you were at the GAP conference last December. And you heard Jimmy Payton-Jarrett's testimony. And he stuttered badly. And some guy had the audacity one time to say, Jim, God can't use you because you stutter. Now, men and women, that's baloney. God can use anybody who loves Jesus Christ and is obedient. Stuttering, stammering, limping, what difference does it make? It's the Spirit of God in the life of a believer who's obedient. And God Almighty is a wonder through that individual's life. That's why Paul could say to Timothy, I give you charge in the sight of God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Be obedient. Say yes, sir, to God. And God can use you. That's what he wants to do. And in that occurring in your life, you get to know God. You become strong. You become holy. You become a wonder. And you bring joy to the heart of God. That being the case, why won't you respond? Why won't I respond? What's going to get me? What's keeping you if you haven't responded to that commission? And I listed three things. Success. Security. Sex. The apostle in 1 John said it, you know, the gold, the glory, and the girls. Or guys. Success in the world's eyes. Security in the world's eyes. And sex in the world's eyes. That is, you have to have it now. God measures success, men and women, a little bit differently than the world around us. God measures security a little bit differently than the world around us. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And we need to come to grips with that in our own individual lives. One of my subtitles in that section, the work was squander your lives on an eternal purpose. Throw away your lives on an eternal purpose. Your friends will say to you, you're squandering your life away. Good night, you've got all those abilities. You can make $1 million and give $1 million to missions. And instead, you throw away that privilege and you're shoveling garbage on Mockingbird Hill for something else. Giving your lives to Jesus Christ and what He has on His heart, in all probability, will seem like squandering it in the eyes of many people. And oftentimes, the thing that gets you and me most is that it's the saints who think we're throwing our lives away. It isn't just the heathen. We can put up with that. Or the unregenerate. We can handle that. But it's the saints who say that throw us the curve. And I was relating last week when the deacons in the church that I was a member of when I was in the Marine Corps, the chairman of the board came to me with tears in his eyes, upset because I was leaving the Marine Corps. And that I was not being responsible for my family. And I ought not to leave the service. And it could not possibly be the will of God. And there was no way for me to make it clear to him. We had two different objectives. He was sincere. I had no problem with that. But I could not see it from his point of view. I felt God wanted me to squander my life on an eternal purpose. And it didn't make sense to that, dear brother. And it may not make sense to a lot of people that you know. Boy, remember, Jesus Christ said, I come to bring a sword. And that's what happens. In many relationships you have, because you want to follow God and you want your life to count, you want Him to use you, there will be a sword that will come in there. That's just the way it is. Well, Paul said to Timothy, I charge you before God. I want to charge you before God. And the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels and all the saints that have gone before us and the saints that are around us, what are you doing with the commission? What have you decided to do with the commission in your life? Are you going to preach the word? In season? Out of season? Are you going to endure afflictions? Or when the going gets tough, are you going to give up? Often that's how God sorts them out. Will you do the work of an evangelist? I want you to seriously consider that. I want to charge you just like Paul charged Timothy. What are you going to do with your life? We're in serious business, men and women. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Whether you want to be or not, God's given you the title. And He expects you to live up to it. And the Holy Spirit indwells you. And God wants you to be a good ambassador. Now I'd like to pause for a moment of silent prayer. I don't often do this. But I want you to consider that. Then after a moment of silent prayer, if you've never made that kind of a decision in your life, and that's what you want to do, then I'd just like you to stand up. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I would ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to each of us. And I pray as these men and women, God, are considering the responsibility we have as sons and daughters of yours, I pray that you'd make it clear to them. And for those who have never decided that they want to serve you this way, Lord, they've just never thought about it that way, I pray that you'd make it clear to them and that they in turn would respond to you. Now for those of you who'd like to make that kind of a decision, I'd encourage you to stand. It won't take long. Now let me pray for us. Father, the Apostle Paul charged Timothy in your presence and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect angels, and we, Father, with the saints who've gone before, who've been so faithful to you, God, I would charge these men and women that they would be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That they would be men and women who in their hearts are separated unto you. That their desire is to honor you, to love you, to serve you, to be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ. God, help them to endure afflictions. Help them to do the work of an evangelist. Help them to make full proof of their ministry. And Lord, I pray that as they walk with you, they would love you more and more. That they would get to know you. That in their lives they would be strong. Strong in the grace of God. And as Lauren shared the other night, Father, that they would never get over the grace of God. Use their lives to honor Christ. Use their lives to bring much joy to your heart. To reach men and women who know not Christ, who know not the power of God, who have not hope. And that we would see many come into the family of God. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for bringing us into your great family, for loving us, for making us your sons and daughters. And we do desire to bring much honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.